Hello again. You know what? I love that song. One of my favorite lines from that song is when we ask God to open up our eyes in wonder. Do you remember being a kid and you just saw something and you just were filled with wonder at what you saw? We lose that, I think, a lot of times as grown-ups, right? We kind of lose sight of the wonder of everything. And I hope today is one of those wonder moments for you where your eyes are opened in wonder, because I think, as you're going to see in just a minute, we're going to talk about the grand narrative of history, which I know some of you are like, what in the world? But you'll see what I'm talking about in just a minute. But I think when we see what God has been up to throughout history, there's no better response to that than one of wonder, like just amazement at who God is and what God has done. But, you know, a couple weeks ago, we remembered, you know, Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week. And then last week, we remembered Good Friday and Easter. Well, you know, 10 days ago, Good Friday, and then Easter last Sunday. Today, we're going to kind of bookend Easter and finish up Easter by talking about why Easter matters, why the resurrection matters, why the crucifixion matters. And the reason why I want us to do that is because I think that we as Christians, we're really good at remembering significant events and celebrating significant events like Christmas, right? We're good at that. Some of you are a little too good at that, over the top when it comes to that. Yes, I see that hand, Eric. But some of you are a little too good at remembering and celebrating Christmas. And then we're really good at remembering and celebrating Good Friday. Actually, we're not as good at celebrating Good Friday as we are at Easter, but they're both really important. They're both equally important because they're two parts of the same story. But one of the things that I've noticed for those of us who call ourselves Christians is that even though we're good at remembering and celebrating those events, we're not always good at knowing why those events matter. Specifically in the grand scheme of things, in the grand scheme of history, why those events matter. Like we can say why they matter to us personally, but when we think of the grand narrative of history, we're not all that good at articulating why these events matter. And I think there are a number of reasons for that. One of them is we're just really familiar with all these events. Like if we grew up in church, we've been celebrating, even if you didn't grow up in church, right? You've celebrated Christmas forever for the most part, unless you're Jewish. But we remember all these things, we celebrate them, but we're so familiar with them that we don't focus on why they matter. And somebody, if they were to ask us, why do they matter? You'd be like, well, just because they exist, right? You know, that's what our answer would be. But what I want us to do today is I want us to carve out some time to think about and consider why Jesus' death and resurrection matters to us. And to do that, I want us to think about the entirety of history. And I know that's hard for us to kind of fathom, but from the beginning of time, whenever that was, whenever you think the beginning of time was, till now, and till whenever time ends, the entirety of history is like a grand narrative, this grand story. And to help us think about history in terms of this grand narrative, I want to give you an outline for history. And I know you're like, how can you give me an outline for history? But I can. I can give you an outline for history in four words. Look at these four words here. We're going to put them up on the screen. Creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. If you were to take all of history and boil it down to an outline, you could describe all of history in these four words. I think that these four words really show us why the crucifixion and why the resurrection matter to us. So let's begin with creation. And to begin, we really have to go back to the beginning of everything, because as any good story starts in the beginning, right? You know, it started or on a dark and stormy night, which was kind of like what it was in the beginning, because it says that this, you know, everything was empty and void and all this. There was this crazy stuff in the beginning that we can't understand. But in the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth and animals and people. And we're told something interesting about what God creates. We're told that it was good. Like when God made everything at the beginning, it was good, but it was actually more than good. It was a perfect world. Now, I know we have a hard time grasping that because our world is not perfect. But in the beginning, when God created everything, it wasn't only good, it was perfect. It was as it was supposed to be. People had this perfect relationship with God, a perfect relationship with nature. Everything was perfect. There was this perfect world when God created it. But that's creation. But as you know, it didn't stay that way. A crisis arises. Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan. Satan took the form of a serpent and he tempts them and they're led astray and they end up rebelling against God. We call that sin, right? And remember, God only gave them one rule in this perfect world, which is a shock to many of us who think that God is just a bunch of, you know, all about a bunch of rules, that God has all these rules he wants us to follow. But in God's perfect rule world, there was one rule. Don't eat the fruit from this one tree. That's all I'm asking you to do. You can eat from anything else, just don't eat from this one tree. But Adam and Eve, as you know, they disobeyed this one command. And in that instant, in that moment, the perfect world that God created went off the rails. Everything got messed up. And what we call this in theological world is the fall. That's when everything messed up. The fall. And because of the fall, because of this one act of rebellion that Adam and Eve did, death and pain and suffering and discontentment and depression and hard work and the reason why you hate your job at times and the reason why you have relational problems with people, everything that we hate about work and life, they're all the ripples of that first act of disobedience that we call the fall. But not only did our world fall apart because of that, but also, even worse, is that our relationship with God was now broken because of sin. Like, we did have a perfect relationship with God, but because of this sin, well, the relationship with God was now broken. And I know that you and I, especially if you grew up in problem of sin, but we know now what God did to fix the problem of sin, but at that point in history, at that point in the grand narrative, nobody knew what God was gonna do. Was he just gonna scratch it all and walk away? Or was he gonna jump in and do something to fix the problem? And we see right at the end of the biblical account of the fall, there's this interesting conversation. It's not really a conversation, it's a monologue where God speaks to Satan and really curses Satan. But as at the end of this curse that he's saying to Satan, it really foreshadows what God's gonna do. It's in Genesis chapter 3, look at what it says. Remember, he's talking to Satan, who took the form of a serpent, which is a snake, which are all evil. But cursed are you. Did y'all know that there was a snake in the building 2 weeks ago? Just letting you know, down in the basement. Victor killed that sucker for us, so let's give Victor a hand. Yeah. I almost resigned, but that has nothing to do with our sermon. But here we go. Okay. Cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Thank you. Go on. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And then look at these last two lines. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. I want us to focus on those last two lines because most theologians say those are the most important lines in this passage because they contain what's called the first gospel or the first good news, the first glimpse of what God's gonna do to fix this sin problem. When it says that man will he will crush your head and you will strike his heel, these phrases really foreshadow for us Jesus' crucifixion. Because Jesus' death will appear to Satan and will appear to the rulers of the world that they had won, right? Jesus is dead. They're having a party. It's all over. Even the disciples thought it was all over. But as we know, in fact, Jesus' death was actually the decisive crushing of the serpent's head because by it, our sin problem was taken care of. In other words, what was meant to cause defeat for the Son of God turns out to be victory for us through his death. And we call that redemption. We had creation, then we had the fall, and then because of Jesus' death, we now have redemption. Our sin problem is taken care of. The sin that messed up the world, the sin that messed up our relationship with God, it's called redemption, which leads us to the crucifixion. See, the crucifixion was thought to be a victory for Satan. He thought he had won. But in the crucifixion, we find redemption. The prophet Isaiah says it this way. I love this passage in Isaiah. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That should be good news for all of us, that because of what Jesus went through, you and I are now healed. You and I now have peace. You and I now have forgiveness for our sins. He paid the price for us. Isaiah says it that way, but Paul says it this way in Colossians. And I love how Paul writes this. He says, when you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, that's first line there is extremely important, because a lot of times people think that sin makes us bad, right? Sin makes us bad, but sin does not make us bad. According to God, sin makes us dead. Like, apart from God, we are spiritually dead. We are dead people before we come to know Jesus. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in our sin, God stepped in and fixed the problem. He made us alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. If you highlight in your Bible, or you underline in your Bible, or you circle that little phrase where it says, he has taken it away, man, you need to highlight that and underline that, because that is incredible good news for all of us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, the ones who thought they had won, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In other words, what they thought was a triumph over Jesus was actually a triumph over them because of through the cross, he has canceled all of the debts that were against us. This is incredible good news. See, what Paul says here is that the cross, which to everyone seemed like the end, was actually the means to victory. By it, we are healed. By it, our sins are forgiven. By it, the barrier between us and God is taken away. Now, that's pretty good news. And it would be fine if the story ended there, right? Because our sin problem's taken care of. We don't have to worry about that anymore. The thing that got in the way of us and God is gone because of what Jesus did. But the story is far from finished. There's a twist that Satan wasn't expecting, a twist that way back in creation, right before the fall, when Satan was tempting Adam and Eve, he didn't expect what God was going to do, because God is the master storyteller. And so while the cross is the means of triumph over sin for our redemption, the cross isn't the end of the story. In fact, I think God was the first infomercial person. You know, I know you're good at saying this, Alan, but when if you've ever watched an infomercial on TV, they'll tell you, you can get this and you can get this, but then they say something, but wait, there's more, And that's kind of what happens next, but wait, there's more. And that more is the resurrection of Jesus. See, as we celebrated last week, Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back to life. And that resurrection leads to the fourth part in the history outline, the restoration of all things. See, Adam and Eve sin, they brought death into the world, and Jesus' death took care of the sin problem. But God didn't just want to take care of our sin problem. See, this is what's amazing. He could have stopped there, but he didn't just want to take care of our sin problem. God wanted to make everything new, and the resurrection was the initiation of the renewal and the restoration of all things. See, what God originally wanted in creation, he wants to bring that back, but not just like that. He wants it to be even better, and the resurrection was the first step and God making things new. The resurrection brought about the inauguration of God's kingdom. Paul says it this way. He talks about it. Look at what he says. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And I need to tell you what he says before this. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that's all about the resurrection, because the Corinthians were kind of having an argument between themselves about whether the resurrection really happened. Did Jesus really raise from the dead? And Paul's like, whoa, 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 guys, what is your problem? Like that's that event, the event of the resurrection, is the most important thing for you guys. You should read the verses before this. They're really, really important. But I'm gonna pick up here, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Like, don't doubt it, Paul says. He's been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is another, just a euphemism for being dead. Jesus was the first one to come back from the dead. We, as followers of Jesus, will one day. For since death came through a man, That is Adam. The resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. That is Jesus. Goes on. For in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. This is kind of pointing to the end of time when all of us, when everyone who's a follower of Jesus will be resurrected from the dead. But he goes on, he says this. He says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Now that little phrase right there, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, that is the time we are living in. We are living in this in-between time where God's kingdom is inaugurated, but it's not completed yet. And Jesus is in the process of taking over reign and ruling in people's hearts all over the world. That's where we are. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And I think we could just look around and realize that all of God's enemies are not under his feet, right? That's why everything is a mess so often in our world. And even though it seems to get worse and worse and worse, God's kingdom is advancing and it's moving and it's taking over. He goes on and says this. Verse 26, he says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything is put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself, who puts everything under Christ. And then he goes on and says this, verse 28, when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. This is just another way of saying that Jesus is in the process of bringing his kingdom to earth. He's in the process of fulfilling and completing what he has started through his death and through his resurrection, this renewal of all things, this restoration of all things. Jesus is in the process of making all things right by bringing his kingdom in our hearts and in our world. That is what he is up to. But there's a tension in all of this, which I think we all know, and that is that all things aren't made new yet. Wouldn't it be great if after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus just instantaneously made everything right, and everything was new, and everything was like it was in the garden? That would be awesome, but that's not how it is. And you and I, we live in these in-between times, the time between the inauguration of the kingdom, which came through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and the time of the consummation of the kingdom, when Jesus will one day return. See, that's what's amazing about the kingdom. It has come, but it is coming still. It has come, but it is coming still. And that is called restoration, that God is in the process of restoring all things. And the cool thing, the amazing thing, the thing that I just don't understand is that God wants to use us in all of that. Like those of us who call ourselves Christians, God didn't just want to take care of our sin problems so that we would be good with him. God wants to use us as instruments to bring about the renewal and the restoration of all things. And if you're wondering where we are on those four words of history when it comes to the creation, the fall, and redemption and restoration, we're in the restoration time. But let's be honest, have we been doing that great of a job? Not really. I mean, we're so selfish still. We still have so much of our lives that aren't submitted to our King. And so I think we hinder that restoration that God wants to do so often. But back to the big question, why do the crucifixion and the resurrection matter? I came across this quote by a theologian by the name of Jared Wilson, who I think summarizes this so well. It's not up on the screen. I should have put it in your notes, but I didn't think about that. But look at what he says. He says, in a nutshell, God made everything and he makes it good. But the sin of humankind corrupts everything, breaking our world and our very selves and our relationship with God. But God does not let our sin have the last word. He intervenes himself, sending his son to proclaim the arrival of his kingdom and himself as king, which is ultimately ratified and actualized through his death and resurrection, which promises not just a return to the way things used to be, but a renewal, a restoration of creation as even better than good. Now, I don't know about you, but the whole idea of this, as he says, this renewal, a restoration of creation as even better than good, that's pretty exciting to me. I want to be a part of that. I get to be a part of that. And guess what? If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you get to be a part of that as well. And it starts with a renewal and a restoration in us, where we continually submit ourselves to the Father. We continually submit ourselves to Jesus and do what he says. And that as we do that, he changes us and renews us and transforms us and restores us to who we were originally supposed to be. But it doesn't just stop with us. It's about us making the world where God has placed us how he wants it to be. And each of us has a role to play in that. Each of us has a part to play in that. As Rick Warren says, your life is not just about you. God wants to use you to bring about the restoration and the renewal of all things. So why do the crucifixion and the resurrection matter? Man, our sin messed up everything for our world and in our relationship with God, but God did his part to come in and fix the problem. But not just to fix the problem, to make things better than good. And he invites us to join him in doing that. I can't think of a greater calling. I can't think of a better reason why all of this matters. See, you and I have an essential part to play in the grand narrative of history. And it's hard to think about, right? Because if you think of history as a line, your life is a dot on that line. Like a line that you can't see the beginning and you can't see the end. Your life is just a dot. And sometimes we're wondering, how does my life matter on that line? But it does. God says that your life matters. In fact, he says that you are a workmanship and you've been created to do God good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. That means God has a specific task, a specific assignment that he wants you to do to bring about his kingdom, not just in your heart, but in your world where he has placed you. And we have a mission. And that's to join with our King in the renewal and the restoration of all things, to join with him. And so that's really my challenge for you this morning. Actually, I have two challenges. One is for you to answer this question. I think we're going to put it up on the screen. Do the crucifixion and resurrection matter to you and why? I think we need to figure out why it matters. Not just we believe in it, but why does it matter? Why does it matter in the grand scheme of things? Because we're not just a part of our little dot here. We're a part of the line of history. Does it matter to you and why? And then my challenge really, and I don't have a slide for this, but what are you going to do to join with God in bringing about his renewal and restoration of all things this week? In fact, what can you do today? What can you do today to bring about his kingdom in your little world, in your family, in your work world? What can you do to speak life into someone today? What can you do to encourage someone today? What can you do to be kind to someone today? What can you do to fix a problem that only you can fix today? What can you do to bring about the renewal and the restoration of all things? See, the resurrection and the crucifixion matter because we matter to God. And he wants to use us to make things right. And so my challenge for you is just, how can you bring about the renewal and the restoration of your world this week? That's really your homework. And I can't answer that for you. You got to figure that out. But as you think through what's going to happen tomorrow, and some of you are like, I don't even want to think about tomorrow because that means I have to go to work, you know? And, you know, can I just quit today so I don't have to go tomorrow? But what can you do tomorrow? What can you do on Tuesday? My challenge is that you would maybe write something down that you're going to do this week to bring about the renewal and the restoration of all things. In fact, I want to give you some time to think about that right now. Why don't you close your eyes? What's one thing that you can do this week to join with God in bringing about the renewal and the restoration of all things? I want to challenge you to share that with God and to make a commitment to him that you're going to do that this week. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are in control of history. When we look at history, sometimes it feels like it's out of control, but you are in control, and you showed that really through the death and resurrection of your son. That you had a plan from the beginning to fix the sin problem, but not just to fix the sin problem, but to make things right. And I'm amazed at your ability to be patient over all those years, your ability to orchestrate events so that the crucifixion and the resurrection would happen just like it needed to happen. I'm amazed at that. I'm amazed that right when sin entered into our world, you came up with a plan to fix the sin problem and to make things right. And that right now, you invite us to be a part of making things right. And my prayer for us as a church family is that we would do our part. That you would speak to us about something we can do this week to bring about the renewal and restoration of all things in our world. And I know our world's small. It's here in Spartanburg, South Carolina, or just, you know, wherever we find ourselves. But we want to do our part here. And I think that with all of us doing our parts, that the impact can be greater than we could ask or imagine. And you would receive all the glory, and that's what we want, God. Thank you again for being in control. Thank you for showing us why the crucifixion and the resurrection matter, for fixing our sin problem, and for restoring and renewing all things. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.